You can turn with me to 1 John, chapter 2. If you're using one of the Bibles that's in the seat in front of you, that's page 959. 1 John, chapter 2. I know that many of you know Pastor Paul and Christy are away from us today. They went up to Pennsylvania to visit their kids and grandkids, but they're also helping their son Alex and his wife Madeline. Since Madeline's dad passed away this last week, really unexpectedly and suddenly, so let's continue to keep Pastor Paul and Christy in our prayers as they are up there ministering to their family. Well, we come this morning to the next section of John's first letter. And to this point in John's letter, he's been talking to his readers about themselves. He's reminded them of what they have believed about Jesus. He's assured them of what is true about them, who they are. And he's trying to remind them that they have gospel confidence because of what God has done in them. Well, last week, John even began to tell them what they should do and not do. They should not love the world because the rebellious system that they were living in was opposed to their Father, the Father who saved them, who loved them. So John knows that his readers need gospel confidence in a hostile world. But in our text for today, John addresses the elephant in the room, so to speak. He dives into the hostility of the world around them, and he describes some of the situation that these readers were probably facing. This section that we will read today may very well describe the reason John wrote this letter in the first place. It gives us some insight as to what his readers were facing. And frankly, it gives us some insight as to what we may face. 1 John 2, look at verse 18. "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." This is God's word for us today. Well, if John's readers thought that gospel confidence would make their life easy in this world, well, they get a reality check here, and so do we. John exposes the danger that they are facing. But then he reminds them of the truth that they know and he reminds them of the anointing they have. So there's a danger, there's truth, and there's an anointing. And he's telling them, if you are God's children, you have all you need to stick with Jesus. And friends, for us here today, if you are God's children, you have all you need to stick with Jesus. So first section, the danger you face, verses 18 and 19. John begins this section with a simple word, a word it's easy to read over, children. Now, we've already heard him call these readers little children and even beloved. In one sense, these readers are John's dearly loved children. They are his children in the faith. They're his followers who have learned from him. But more importantly, these are God's children he's writing to. They are loved and known by their heavenly Father. So let's just remember as we begin here that John is addressing people who have entered a relationship with the God of heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. They have been forgiven of their sins. They have overcome the evil one, and it's all because they know God as their Father. They are his children. So as I speak this morning, I'm primarily speaking to God's children, those of you here who have entered this relationship with the God of heaven. But I will speak briefly to those who don't yet have this relationship. But John tells these children, first, there is urgency. There's urgency right now. And it's not surprising that John would say things are urgent, because what did he just talk about in the last section that we talked about last Sunday? There is a world that is hostile to God, and the desires even of our own hearts sometimes are pulled out toward that world. This is a danger that we face. And these children of God live among dangerous culture. But there's also another reason for urgency. And John gives it here in verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And he says it twice, at the beginning of the verse and the end of the verse. Why? And what does this mean, the last hour? Well, other New Testament authors, like Paul and Peter and James and Jude, almost all the New Testament authors, talk about the last days or the later times. They talk about the last times as if they're already here and as if they're still coming. What are they talking about? Well, as you read through the New Testament, you start to pick up on the fact that when Jesus died and rose again, he kicked off something brand new, the kingdom of God, the new creation. Now, the old age, the old world is still here, but the new has broken in and has begun. So the old is still around. And remember that John said earlier in his letter that the darkness is passing away. It is fading away. But the true light is already shining, and it's going to continue into eternity. So the age of the Messiah has begun. And the New Testament writers talk about these days, the overlap of the old and the new. These are the last days. Before this new age began, there were thousands of years in the world's history before the Messiah, before Jesus Christ, arrived on the scene. But when he came, he started the new age, the new creation. And we don't see it completely yet, but it has begun. We're in the last days, this overlap of the old and the new. So John says, it's the last hour. The clock has struck midnight. The bell is tolling. And as these last days are passing away, John says that the world and the devil are in their death throes. They are assembling to make a final push, to make a final fight, and they're coming out swinging because they know their time is short. And for God's children, that means that the danger is heightened. The urgency is ramping up, and these last days will get more and more urgent until the very end. So John is saying, you need to be awake, you need to be aware, you need to be prepared. And here is how you know that it is the last hour. Not only is there an urgency, but there's an urgency because there are adversaries. He says in verse 18, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. But now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. So apparently these believers had already been taught that there was a great enemy of Christ who would come one day. He was going to arise in the last days, a person who would be set against Jesus Christ and who would try to deceive people to reject him as well. And John is saying that just like there is a great Antichrist, there's a lot of little Antichrists that have popped up before he arrives on the scene. And that makes sense. Throughout this church age, you have Christ and all of his little echoes, his little reflections, Christians, and you have the Antichrist who will come one day, and you have all of his little reflections and his little imitations leading up to him. There are many Antichrists leading up to the final one. And I can hear John's readers asking, okay, you're saying that Antichrists have come, but how do we know who they are? We just live in fear and staring around and trying to label people? No, John makes it clear. Here's how you know who they are, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And here's where John gives us some insight into the situation of these believers. Apparently, there were people who used to gather, who used to worship, who used to be with these believers. But they had left the assembly. They had left God's people. They had left the church. And they didn't just go out because they were moving to a different city or because they were going to another local church. They went out because they were rejecting the teaching of the church. How do I know that? Well, look down at how he describes these people later. Look in verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Now look at verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Now look in verse 27. You have no need that anyone should teach you. So John's describing these antichrists as liars, deniers, deceivers, and even teachers. Apparently, these people who went out were not just content to leave. They were trying to influence the believers who were still in the church. They were trying to sway them. They were trying to teach them something new, some new understanding, some new theories. So the antichrists went out, and by leaving the church, by leaving the assembly of God's people, they declared who they really were. They never were truly Christians. John says in verse 19, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Friends, there can be unbelievers in the church. There can be unbelievers whenever we gather. There can be unbelievers who are members of our church. Now, we as pastors seek to do due diligence on the front end because we believe that a church should be made up of true followers of Christ. And so we talk with people, we interview people, we seek to discern what their relationship with Christ truly is. But we can't see everyone's hearts. And so only God knows finally. And one day, in the final day, he's going to make it clear where everyone stands. But in the meantime, before that last day, he's told us that when someone abandons the church, that reveals they were never truly one of us. They were never truly a Christian. So one of the primary ways that John is telling us you can know a true follower of Christ is if they stay committed to the people of Christ. One author says, abandoning the church demonstrates a lack of true spiritual life. So those who truly know Christ stick with Christ's people, and those who do not truly know Christ walk away from his people. I think we can make two observations here. First, this is really personal and it's painful. Put yourself in the shoes of these readers. No doubt they knew and even loved some of the people who had gone out from their midst. They had had meals with them, they had sung with them, they had had conversations with them. And now they're watching these friends walk away from their Lord and from his people. That would be incredibly painful. And it could be that John, as he's writing this, is even thinking about one of his own close friends, one of the other apostles, Judas, who had lived with John for several years. John had watched Judas preach and even heal. He had watched Judas eat the Last Supper with Jesus and take a piece of bread from Jesus and then go out into the darkness to betray his Lord. John knew this pain and this confusion of betrayal, and he's warning his readers, he's warning us that we may experience the same pain and confusion of watching someone we love abandon Christ's people. This is personal. But I think it also, second observation, it also highlights the incredible importance of the local church. Brothers and sisters, our Lord intends for us to walk toward him together. One of the ways we identify a true follower of Jesus is if they stick with his people. So maybe you've heard somebody say, I'm a Christian, but I just don't have much time for the church. Well, we need to listen to that and try to unpack what that person means and what they're saying. We need to try to understand what's going on underneath the surface there. But let's be clear that the New Testament writers give no category for a follower of Christ who is outside of the church. This is a danger that John's readers face, that there are people who have gone out and who are yet trying to influence and pull them away from the Lord they believe in. But Christ and his people are united. So if a person is united to Jesus, they will stay united to Jesus' people. And so here is the danger. There are these teachers, these deceivers, these deniers who have gone out and they're trying to influence and pull people away. But I can imagine John's readers thinking that they're now confused, they're disoriented. We've got these people that we really loved and that we respected, and now they're telling us that somehow we're missing out or we've got it wrong. So are we really believing the right things? Do we really know the right Lord, the right Savior? So, John has told us about this danger, but now he turns to assure his readers again. And he wants us to know that we have what we need to stick with our Lord. So here's your second section. The truth you know. Verses 20 through 25. John turns a corner here. He's been talking about the Antichrists, but now he says, but you, so he says, they are like this, but you all are different. And how are God's true people different? First, he says, you have knowledge of the Son. You have knowledge of the Son. Look at verse 20. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Now, we'll come back to this anointing in a few minutes and talk about it a little bit more. But for now, let's try to identify what this anointing is and who the Holy One is who's giving it. Because once again, in John's letter, sometimes he uses phrases and you're not exactly sure who is he talking about here or what is he talking about here. So let's try to understand. If you know Luke's gospel account, Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, he actually quoted the prophet Isaiah. And he says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. So what was Jesus saying? The Holy God put his Holy Spirit on the Son. And then in John's gospel account, we hear Jesus say that both he and his Father send the Spirit on all those who believe in Christ. So, if you have believed in Jesus, the Holy God, Father and Son, sent the Holy Spirit upon you to anoint you, to mark you as belonging to God, to set you apart for God's work. And because you've been anointed, what's the result? In verse 20, you all have knowledge. One author says, you are in the know. Why does he say that? It might have been because these antichrists who went out were causing the believers to question, to wonder, do we know everything we need to know? Because they're saying there's this secret knowledge or this new theory or this understanding, that this special understanding that we need to have, which we've not heard of before. So do we know everything we need to know? John says, you do not need any new information. Look at verse 21. He says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. You know the truth. You know everything you need to know. And no lie is of the truth. So he's saying, you know what's true about Christ, and you can recognize the lies about him when they come along. And here's one of those lies that the antichrists seem to be spreading. Look at verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So apparently, these antichrists who went out were saying inaccurate things about Jesus, who he was and what he did. It may have been that they were saying, yeah, he wasn't really God. I mean, he did some pretty amazing things and taught some really good stuff, but we can't really say he's God, can we? Maybe he was less than God. He was kind of like on a tier, higher than us, but less than God. We don't know exactly what they were saying, but apparently they were teaching something or spreading some kind of message that denied that Jesus was God's chosen one, God's sent one, God's Son. And people still do this today. The basic test for a professing believer is this: who do you say Jesus is? And so, friend, I will ask you that question. Who do you say Jesus is? Do you think he was a nice man? A good teacher? A moral leader? There's lots of people who say those things. Yeah, we love what Jesus said about loving your neighbor and taking care of the poor, being kind to people. Now, whether he died on the cross or whether he came out of the tomb again, I don't know about that. I don't know if that's significant or not, but I like his teaching. But here's the test. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that he is Lord? Do you believe he has the authority to tell you what to do? And even to tell you that you're wrong? John tells these believers that true Christians have the knowledge of the Son of God. But here's the second thing he tells them that they have. You have heard God's message. Look at verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Well, what had they heard from the beginning? If you've been with us, maybe you'll remember how John started his letter. Chapter 1, verse 1, he starts talking about a word, the word of life, a message about the life-giving one. He's talking about the gospel, the good news. These believers had heard the message about Christ, and they had believed it. And so now John tells them, you've heard the message, now just keep holding on to it. Keep believing it. Keep affirming it, confessing it. And you could ask, well, why is that so important, Abe? Why can't I just believe the gospel once and then just kind of move on to something else? Look at what he says in verse 23. We'll go back a verse. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Why is the message, the good news about Christ, so important? Why must we hold on to it? Because it teaches you what's true about Jesus. And the only way you get to God is through Jesus. So if you mess up the gospel, you mess up what you understand about Jesus, which means you never get to God. You must hold on to this good news and keep reminding yourself of it and keep believing it and keep clinging to it so that you know who the Son of God is, so that you know you have a relationship with God Himself. And friends, this is why we cannot say that all roads lead to God. It's why we cannot say that all religions are equal or okay. It's why we cannot say that you can believe whatever you want as long as you're sincere. Because the God of heaven, the Creator who made the universe and who made every one of us, has put in His Word the good news about His Son, and He has said that through that Son is the only way to know God. So if you confess this Jesus, you know God. And if you reject this Jesus, you do not have God, no matter how spiritual you might be. John is telling his readers that they have what they need to stick with Jesus. They have the gospel. They've heard his message. And let me just say this point. Some people accuse Christians of being exclusionary. Why can't you guys just let people follow whatever path they want? Why can't we all just say it's okay? Because if there truly is one way, it would be unloving to let people go their own way. It would be unloving to say, you're okay if you walk that road, if that road leads to judgment and to damnation. So brothers and sisters, let us not be cowed. Let us not be fearful by the argument that we are exclusionary. No, we're loving. We're trying to tell people how they can actually get to the one true God. So, you have heard the message. What's the third thing he tells us that you have? You have a promise about life. Look at verse 25. This is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. So apparently these antichrists who had gone out of the assembly of God's people were also causing the believers to question if they really had eternal life. Well, maybe if we don't have this new theory or this secret knowledge, then maybe we really don't have life with God. Maybe we're not in. Maybe we aren't in the know. And John is saying, no. The Father has already promised you life because you've come through His Son. And the Son has given you life because you've come through Him to the Father. So God's promise is yours. You don't need to wonder or question or doubt if you have eternal life. If you're holding the one true message about the one true Son of God, then you have God Himself and you have eternal life. So John is telling us we have what we need to combat teachers, deceivers, people that are trying to influence us. But now John comes back to one more thing that we have received. And here's our third section. the anointing that you have. Verses 26 and 27. Now remember that we said this anointing is the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son pour out the Spirit on each one who believes in Christ. So why does John say it? Because we know from other parts of Scripture that the Holy Spirit is not a force. He is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. So why does John say it? Because he's referring to this anointing, this action of the Father and the Son to put this stamp upon God's people. This is the anointing, it. But for clarity, I will say he, because we know that the Spirit is a person. So what does he do? First, he teaches you all you need to know about Christ. Look at verse 27. There's a lot in this verse. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you. So, brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God does not come and go. When you wake up on the wrong side of the bed in the morning and you don't feel great, the Spirit of God has not left you if you are God's child. The Spirit abides in you. He lives in you. He remains in you. And as the Spirit lives in you, what's the result? Again, in verse 27, you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing, as the Holy Spirit teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, hold on, pause a minute. It sounds like John is saying, if you've got the Holy Spirit, then you don't need anyone else to tell you anything ever again. It sounds like he's saying, the Spirit, the Bible, and me, I'm good to go. Is that what he's saying? I would answer clearly, no. But how can I say that? Well, to start, what has John been doing all the way through this letter? He's teaching. He obviously thinks that his readers still need instruction. They still need help. And he himself is a teacher. So he's not saying, yeah, you don't need any teachers anymore. You're good to go. So let's think about some other parts of Scripture that might corroborate this. Let's think about before Jesus went back to heaven, he told his disciples that they should go and make other disciples, they should go and make converts, baptizing them and teaching them all the words that Jesus had spoken. So apparently teaching is a significant part of the Great Commission. It's part of our mission in this world. We're supposed to teach people. So the Apostle Paul would later say in the New Testament to the Ephesians that Christ gave people to the church, and these people were gifts to the church. And one of those people that God gives to, that Christ gives to his church, is what he calls a shepherd teacher. Jesus gives teachers to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. So why would Christ give those kinds of people to the church if the church doesn't need teachers anymore? Then Paul tells Titus that older women are to teach younger women what is good, training them to live in godly ways in all kinds of life. So apparently teaching goes on all through the church. So brothers and sisters, our church is filled with teaching. I would even say our church is based on teaching. In our Sunday morning service, I both preach and teach. What's the difference, Abe? Preaching is heralding. It is proclaiming. It is declaring something about God that you need to know. Teaching is more of instruction, explaining. So we open this word, and I try to explain what it's saying to make it clear, but then I don't stop there because this isn't just a lecture. I declare to you who the one is that we're reading about and why that should change your life. We preach and teach. So when a person believes in Jesus and is converted, we don't just hand them a Bible and say, now you've got the Holy Spirit, read away, I'll see you in heaven. No, we walk alongside of them. We help them understand what they're reading, and we gather together to keep learning ourselves about what this word is telling us. Yes, we can understand the scripture, but we also need some help to understand the scripture sometimes. Teaching is an essential part of our Christian walk and of our church's work. So John is not saying, you don't need any teachers anymore. Okay, Abe, so then what is he saying? I think he's saying, you don't need the kinds of teachers who are giving you this new message, this new theory, this new understanding. Believers don't need a new gospel. They need to hold to the old, historic, apostolic gospel handed down from the apostles. And you still need teachers sometimes to help you understand this gospel, to help you understand this word and how it impacts your life. So this is another reason why the local church is so significant in the lives of believers, because it's in the local church that we hear teaching from all sorts of different people that helps us grow in our walk with Christ. And I think this is also why I would urge you, and I think John is urging us, to be careful how much teaching you take in from outside of your church. We live in an age of technology, and it is a marvelous thing. We have access to more information than people in the world have ever known before. We can watch sermons from really good men, and we can even listen to seminary classes. You can get free seminary education online, which is incredible. So there is some great teaching out there. But there's also some really bad teaching out there. Some of it you can spot in a second. But other kinds of teaching is very sneaky and sinister, and it sounds persuasive, and it seems like it makes sense. And so I would urge you, be careful. Don't cut off all teaching outside of your church. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying be careful about the teaching that comes to you outside of your church. This, the local church, is where God intends for you to learn about Him from His people. Here, you know people and they know you, or we should at least be getting to know one another, so that we can sit down with each other and have conversations and ask questions and push back and forth on each other and say, here's what I'm struggling with, or here's what I heard online. Can you help me walk through this and see if it's correct or not? God has given you a family, a local church, to help you walk through these kinds of things. So this should be your primary place for growing in your walk with God and the teaching that you receive. So beware the experts. Beware the bestsellers. Beware the influencers. And I think there probably could be different groups of believers out here this morning. One could be a group that maybe you're struggling with things that you have heard out there. Maybe you have latched on to some teaching online or through a book that seems really persuasive. And you got a little red flag in your mind and you're not sure if it's right, but it sounds really good. My word to you, brother or sister, is remember what you have heard. Remember what you've been taught, and don't be caught. I would encourage you, reach out to somebody in our church, somebody you respect. Reach out to one of your pastors and say, here's what I'm hearing. Here's what I'm reading. Is this right? We need one another. So that's one group. I think there could be another group, which maybe you've never experienced this. Maybe you haven't read books that seem to question what you've been taught. Maybe you haven't heard teachers that undermined what you've heard before. And so you kind of wonder, why do people struggle like this? It seems foolish. Like, why would you walk away from the church? That seems dumb. My word to you, brother or sister, would be pray. Don't dismiss. Pray for your brothers and sisters in our church. Pray for one another. We are susceptible. We are in danger, and we need to pray for one another. Third group that I think could be out here amongst us, maybe this is a younger group. You just haven't experienced this kinds of teaching. You haven't had anything that questioned what you've been taught or undermined what you've heard in the past. And maybe you just don't see the urgency. My word to you would be, beware. Don't be foolish. Don't be naive. Don't swallow everything you hear. Don't believe everything you see. Just because it sounds good doesn't mean it's right. Each of God's children does have His Holy Spirit in us. But He does not intend for us to be Lone Ranger Christians who figure it out on our own. He intends for us to be together as a family, helping one another on our journey toward Christ, on our journey home. The Spirit teaches us what we need to know. But what else does He do? He leads you to abide in Christ. Look at the end of verse 27. As His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. And here is John's command to his readers. He's basically saying, guys, stick with Jesus. Remain with Him. Live in Him. Abide in Him. The Spirit leads you to do that. The Spirit of Jesus will never lead you away from Christ. He will lead you to stick with Christ. So this is what we're to do. And it may sound overly simple, but friends, as we face a world that is hostile to us, and as we face our own spiritual struggles from inside of us, as we face a devil who wants to devour us, we are in such danger. We must stick with Jesus. We must stick with the gospel message we have heard, the good news which has been passed down to us from generation to generation. We must remember that He has placed His Spirit in us who teaches us what we need to know and has given us help around us so that we can know what is true. If you are children of God, you have everything you need to stick with Jesus. So you're not inferior. You're not missing out. You haven't lost something because you haven't agreed to this new theory. If you are a child of God, you have everything you need to stick with your Lord. Let's pray. Father, we asked at the beginning of this time that You would bless Your word as it went out, and that You would bless Your church through Your word. So I pray that that would be true, that even as Your word has gone out, please bless Your church, protect Your church, guard and keep Your church, guard Your people. Lord Jesus, guard Your sheep. Keep us safe. Help us to keep following You, to keep believing You, to keep holding on to You. And I pray for those who have never believed in You, and maybe they're wrestling right now in their own minds. I pray that You would work in them to believe that You are the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through You. May they come to You today. Would You draw them by Your Holy Spirit? I pray in Your name, amen.